It's been said that there are two things that are very, very important when it comes to following the Lord. One, knowing Him, and two, loving Him. To follow Him, we must know Him, and we must love Him. And in the matter of knowing the Lord, sometimes we believe and think, when we say we know the Lord, we're actually saying we know about the Lord. But in the matter of loving Him, wouldn't you agree with me that whatever place you're at in your life, you can certainly love the Lord more than you do at this moment? Well, today's Palm Sunday, and I would like you to consider with me the importance of knowing and loving God. So I've titled today's message, Palm Sunday, Peter, Do You Love Me? We praise you, Lord, again for your grace. It is so marvelous, Lord, marvelous, infinite, wonderful grace that you would send us your Son, who would die for our sins. We praise you, Father, that He has taken care of our sins for time and eternity. And we pray that, dear Lord, this morning as we look at your word, we pray that our hearts would be drawn to Him. You've told us, Lord, if we lift up your Son, that all men would be drawn to Him. We pray for that today, Lord. We thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your love. And so we put ourselves at your disposal, Lord, today, for your praise and glory in this world, in Christ's name, amen. Palm Sunday was not always called Palm Sunday. Actually, it went by a Hebrew word in the beginning. It was called Pesach. Pesach means Passover. So Pesach was celebrated all through the days of the Jewish realm, the kings, and the history of Israel. They always celebrated Pesach. So as it turns out, Pesach occurred on the week after the triumphal entry, after the day that we call Palm Sunday, and which you probably know, the day in which Jesus was crucified. But what I want you to see was in the early church, they began to celebrate Palm Sunday on, because Pesach lasted 7 days on that Sunday, and somebody changed it to Palm Sunday from Pesach to Palm Sunday. That's how it happened to get changed. But I want you to think with me a little bit about what happened on that first Palm Sunday. I can't imagine, like maybe I wish I could imagine, for those of you who are writers, for those of you who could actually create a scene in your mind of what it might have been like, I'm going to ask you to try to envision with me what could possibly have happened on the first Palm Sunday that for all of these centuries, believers in Christ celebrate Palm Sunday on the Sunday before the Good Friday, before the resurrection of Jesus, which we'll celebrate next Sunday. Well, what did happen on that particular day? Think about it like this. There must have been more people in the town than hardly ever. Some people say that there were as many as 600,000 Jews who converged on Jerusalem for that seven-day celebration called Passover. So there were lots of people there on that particular Sunday. Remember, as you're going to find from the Bible, it was a Sunday when Jesus entered in on the donkey into Jerusalem. But they were cutting down palm branches. They began to lay their coats down in front of the Lord as He entered into the town. Now, I can only imagine, I'm going to try my best to imagine, you could smell the cut branches, the palm trees. The atmosphere must have been extremely charged because the king was coming. You could hear all the noise. People were shouting. Yes, I'm going to show you in the Bible. They were shouting, Hosanna, Son of David. Hosanna means save now. So you've got the noise, you've got the smells, you've of course got the sights, you've got the absolutely beautiful, beautiful fronds being laid down, but they're all hollering. They're all the city is like almost in an uproar. The king has arrived. Hosanna, the king has arrived. And so generally you would think of a king entering into a city of that nature on a horse or on a donkey after they had just been on the battlefield and won a magnificent battle. So now we have the Lord entering into the city of Jerusalem. Would you take your Bible, please, and find with me the story in Mark 10. I want you to read a couple things with me in Mark chapter 10, but I'm going to ask you to do something today, specifically as it pertains to a number of places in the Gospels. So if you would, please, as I ask you to open to a passage, find the passage, and then we'll turn to it, and then we're going to read it. So we're going to start with Mark chapter 10, and I want to begin at the 46th verse in Mark 10. This is what the Bible says here. The Bible says in Mark 10, 46, the following. They came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway begging. Now, Jericho is called, actually in the Bible, the city of palms in the book of Deuteronomy. And actually, the word Jericho means a fragrant place. It must have been a very, very sweet-smelling place with all the palm trees there. It was basically all being fed by a beautiful oasis. We've been to Jericho, and it is a more amazing place, but we don't have any idea, because when we read the Bible, we just read Jericho. We know a few things about Jericho, but we don't think about the palm trees that God has placed in that particular location. Look with me at verse number 47. When he, this is Bartimaeus, heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to call out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still, and he commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calls for you. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I do for you? And the blind man said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go, your faith has made you whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Look at verse 1 of chapter 11. And when they came near to Jerusalem and unto Bethphage, which means the house of unripe figs, and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sends out two of his disciples and he says to them, go your way into the village over near you, and as soon as you enter into it, you're going to find a colt wherein never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man says to you, why are you doing this? You say that the Lord's got need of him, and immediately he's going to send him here. And they went their way, and they found the colt tied by the door outside in a place where two ways met, and they loosed him. And certain of them that stood there said unto him, what do you loosing the colt? And they said unto him that the Lord had commanded, and they let him go. Verse 7, and they brought the colt to Jesus, cast their garments on him, and he sat on him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches of the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about on all things, now the evening was come, he went out to Bethany with the 12. I'm looking at the scripture and I'm saying Jesus ends his time in Jericho, travels up to Jerusalem, from healing the blind beggar Bartimaeus to an area just east of Jerusalem located on two hills by two names. One's called Bethphage and the other is called Bethany. They're located just a couple miles away from Jerusalem. And from the Mount of Olives, actually, you could actually see these two mountains on the east as you're looking down upon the city of Jerusalem. This is what the Bible says there. He says he sends them on a mission. Doesn't seem like a very important thing, does it? He sends them on a mission. He sends them to get a donkey for him to ride. Doesn't sound like a very large mission, does it? As soon as you get there, Jesus says, you're going to find a donkey tied near an outbuilding where there are two ways or two roads that are converging there. And I want you to bring the animal to me. If anybody says anything to you, don't forget, just simply tell them the Lord's got need of him and bring him. So the men proceed to go get the donkey. Doesn't seem like a very big thing, does it? I don't think that these two disciples had any idea on that Sunday morning or afternoon, whenever it was, I don't think that they had any idea what was going to happen that day, let alone what was going to happen later in the week. But I don't think they had any idea when the Lord said, go over there and get a donkey and bring him to me. Doesn't seem like it was a very big thing. So the men returned with the donkey, and Jesus proceeds to ride down the Mount of Olives into the city proper. He's on his way to the temple. And as he enters, of course, a parade begins. Who doesn't like a parade? Everybody loves a parade. Look at, though, where are the disciples? Look at chapter 11. Look at verse 11 once more. Jesus entered into Jerusalem, into the temple, and when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the evening was come, he went out to Bethany, look at the next couple words, with the 12. All 12 had been there. All 12 apostles, all 12 disciples had been there at the celebration, at the parade. Now they're going to a nearby town. They're going to go and spend the evening and spend the night in a place called Bethany. These men had been with Jesus 3 years, but they especially were with him that final week. They're always with him. Jesus was always teaching them and blessing them and teaching them and blessing them. The Bible says that night they left Jerusalem and they go over to that nearby town a couple miles away. What they didn't know, I'm sure, even after the celebration, they must not have had any idea what was going to happen on Friday, let alone what was going to happen next Sunday. But here it is, Sunday night. 5 days from that day, the biggest events in all the history of mankind was about to take place. They had no idea. The Lord says, Go get this donkey. Bring him over to me. Doesn't seem like very much. But obviously, the way we see things is many times completely opposite of the way the Lord sees things. I had no idea what was going to happen on Friday, let alone what would happen next Sunday. Even though Jesus had taught them for 3 years, even though Jesus had told them numerous times that he was going to be taken by the chief priest, arrested and crucified, and then 3 days later rise from the dead. They still didn't have any idea. I could prove that to you by looking at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. They didn't think that the Lord was going to die. And then when he died, they didn't think that he would be raised from the dead. So all in all, though, they must have had a beautiful parade that day. I'm guessing it must have been a beautiful parade, but I'm guessing also it must have been a very serious parade, because now they're saying, Jesus, King of Israel, Jesus, save now. And listen, folks, we're talking thousands of people. We're talking thousands of people in the city of Jerusalem. We've been there. It's a crowded city. For those of you who have been there, you know that it's extremely narrow. As a matter of fact, I would say probably as much as 15 feet across would be a street. 15 feet across might be a street. And people are many times everywhere crowding. I'm going to guess it must have been a very amazing day when the Lord rode in on that animal. But now he's being hailed as the king. Now he's being hailed as the Savior. Save now, they were saying. So I'm wondering, what happened to Peter? I'm reading through the Bible and I'm thinking, what happened to Peter? Some of you know the story. But it wasn't too many days later when this man, Peter, who had been with the Lord 3 years daily, what happened to Peter? The Bible says that at a certain point in the day on Friday, that Peter denied even knowing the Lord. So whatever happened to Peter? What happened? Why would he proceed to deny the Lord? Have you ever wondered how easy it is to know the Lord and to love the Lord when things are going wonderfully? But then when things aren't going so wonderfully, what happens in your heart? You see, we like it when things go wonderfully. Listen, we all like a parade. We all like it when things are wonderful, don't we? Who doesn't? But what happens when things aren't so wonderful? What happens in your heart when things are not so wonderful? I'm looking at Peter and I'm trying to figure out, what in the world is he saying when he said, I know him not? Spent 3 years with him. Watched him carry on his ministry. You know, when things are all right in your life, when everything is fine in your life, you know, it's easy to love the Lord. It's easy to know the Lord. It's easy to follow the Lord when things are, things are good. How are things, by the way? How are things in your life today? How are things? Things good? Most people are going to say, fine. Every so often you're going to get somebody that'll be honest enough to tell you this: not very good. My question, what happened to Peter? Why would he say to this servant girl, why would he say it 3 times? I know him not. Would you turn again with me to another passage? I want you to please find the passage. I want you to please see the passage. I want you to please follow with me in the passage. Look at chapter 4 of Matthew and look at the 18th verse. Now watch what happens here. Look at 4:18. This is a scripture. Matthew 4:18. This is the beginning of the gospel. What happens? Matthew 4:18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea. They were fishers. And he said to them, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. These men were Galilean fishermen. They regularly fished the Sea of Galilee. They knew it well. And along with their father Zebedee, they were in business of catching and selling fish. Did you notice there? Peter is the first disciple to be called by Jesus. Doesn't that imply that he's with Jesus from the very, very outset of the Lord's ministry? By the way, Peter goes from fishing for tilapia to being trained by Jesus to fish for men. For those of you who haven't been there, we have. This is called St. Peter's Fish. There are a couple of varieties of it, but it is tilapia. Look at verse 20, same passage, Matthew chapter 4. Look at verse 20. And they straightway left their nets and they followed him. What was my question a little bit earlier? About loving the Lord, following the Lord, knowing the Lord. The Bible says they left their nets and they followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And immediately they left the ship and their father and followed him. And verse 23, Jesus went all about Galilee. Now watch Peter for just a moment, please. Watch Peter. Peter, the Bible says, was with him, right? Look at verse 23. He went all through Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all manner of sickness, all manner of disease among the people. His fame was spread throughout all Syria. They brought unto him all sick people that were taken with various diseases and torments, those who were possessed with demons, and those which were lunatics, and those that had the palsy. What does your Bible say? He healed them. Verse 25. And there followed him a great multitude of people from Galilee and from Decapolis, from Jerusalem, Judea, and from beyond Jordan. Listen, Peter's experiencing all of this. Peter listens to him while he's teaching. He taught in all the synagogues throughout all of Judea. Listen, he heard him preach. He watched as thousands of people would follow Jesus, and people were all being healed. Would anybody wonder with me today why, on the day Jesus was arrested and being tried, that Peter would say, "I know him not"? He healed every ailment. The Bible says every torment. The Bible says everyone possessed with demons. The Bible miraculously healed lunatics and palsy affected people. Peter was watching all of these great events all across Judea, throughout Galilee, across the Jordan River, over in the region called Decapolis. Is Peter following the Lord? Does Peter know the Lord? Does Peter love the Lord? Or does he know about him? Does he really know the Lord? Now, my question to you, do you know him? Or do you just know about him? One more passage, please. John 13 and verse number 1. Look at this one. 13 and verse number 1. You know, we've seen so many times when you read through the Gospels, these disciples had a connection with the Son of God. He was performing all of these miracles and they saw everything. Now, what happens in John 13? They're in the upper room. Look at 13:1. Before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil being now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper, laid aside his garment, took a towel, girded himself. After that, he pours water into a basin and he begins to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then he comes to who? To Simon Peter. And Peter says to the Lord, "Don't wash my feet." Jesus answered and said, "What I do, you know not now, but you will know afterwards." Peter said, then never wash my feet. Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus said, if I wash not, you have no part with me. Simon says, Lord, then not my feet only, my hands and my head too. Now look at folks. Peter knows Jesus as a teacher called the master. He's the master. Peter is the disciple. He knows him as a healer. He knows him as a fisher of men. Now he knows him as an example of service to other people. And I'm going to guess that you know Jesus the exact same way. You know him as the master. You know him as the healer. You know him as an example. You know him as a teacher and as a preacher. Look at Scripture with me here. Watch this. Matthew 26:30. When they sang a hymn, this is Peter now responding to Jesus, they went out to the Mount of Olives. It's just after the Passover. Jesus said to them, watch now, all you shall be offended because of me this night, because it's written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I'm risen, I will go before you into Galilee. Scripture says the following. Peter answered and says the following. Though all men be offended because of you, not me. Jesus said to him, verily I say unto you, that this night, before the cock crow, you will deny me three times. And Peter said to him, though I will die with you, yet I will not deny you. Likewise said all the disciples. Does anybody here remember someone by the name of Thomas? Remember Thomas? What comes to your mind when you think of Thomas? Well, it either is doubting Thomas, or you remember the following. Except I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Here we are 2,000 years later when we think of Thomas, we remember something that he said that I'm sure he wished he'd never said. Same thing with Peter. Now it may turn out in days to come that your words will come back to haunt you. That sometimes happens. Here's the Apostle Thomas. Except I see in his hands the... That's what people remember about Thomas. How many of you knew that Thomas went as a missionary to India and preached the gospel there, and many, many, many people were saved? Many churches were established. Oh, really? All I remember is doubting Thomas. Listen, your words will sometimes come back to haunt you. Here's Peter. I'm sure that he wishes that he had never said what he said. Jesus said, all you will be offended because of me this night. It's written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered abroad. But after I'm risen again, I'll go before you in the Galilee. He'd been with him for 3 years. He'd heard him preach. He'd seen him teach. He'd watched him heal. He'd seen Jesus in action with people individually and in crowds up to the thousands and thousands of people. And he says to Jesus this. He says, nope. He says, you're wrong. I won't be offended. Though everybody else be offended, not me. Anybody see a little something there in Peter? Maybe it's in you too. Maybe it's in me too. See, we think we know him. We think we love him. Wait till you see what happens with Peter. It's really interesting what happens with Peter. He's actually a real good study in knowing the Lord, by the way. The Lord's being tried in the courtyard. Peter and the other apostles are standing outside. It's early in the morning on the day that Jesus had been arrested, and now he's being tried. And here's what the Bible says. The Bible says where Peter was standing over by the fire, away from the court, but apparently right in the eyesight of Jesus. Look what the Bible says in Luke 22:61. The Lord turned and he looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, you will deny me three times." You know what the Bible says next? Peter went out and wept bitterly. You know, there's two main things in life, and I mean this with all my heart. There's two main things in life. Thing number one, knowing the Lord. Thing number two, loving the Lord. Two main things in life. Fortunately for us, Jesus came into this world and he was crucified for our sins. There are literally millions of people today who believe on Christ. They've had their sins forgiven. They're on their way to heaven. And I'm going to tell you, it's exactly the same thing with all of them as it is with all of us. The two main things. Do I know the Lord? Do I love the Lord? Do I know the Lord? Do I love the Lord? Do I know the Lord? Do I love the Lord? Two main things. Peter knew him as a teacher. Peter knew him as a healer. Peter knew him as a fisher of men. Peter knew him as an example of service to others. Then when Jesus predicted that he would deny him three times, oh no, not me. Now, I don't know where you're at today. I don't know where you're at in your life with God. I don't know where you are in your walk with him today, but I want you to think carefully that Peter isn't the only one who is saying to the Lord, "Not me, Lord. Not me, not me. I will never be, not me, Lord." Let me show you one more passage on Peter, and with that we're going to close. Look at John 21. What happened to Peter could just as easily happen to you and me. Look with me at John chapter 21 and find with me the 14th verse. Now remember, this is after the resurrection. All right, I will tell you that. But look at John 21. Listen to Jesus as he reaches again into Peter's heart. Look at John 21 and find with me the 14th verse of the chapter. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to the apostles, after he had risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus again turns to Simon Peter. "Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these?" "Oh, yes, Lord. You know I love you." He says, "Feed my lambs." He says again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep." Third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, you know all things. You know I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Why, after all the time that Peter had spent with Jesus, why after denial, why after repentance, why after weeping, why does the Lord have to ask him, "Do you love me?" It looks to me like Peter is coming in humility But why does he have to ask me if I love him? Why does he have to ask me three times? Why does he have to ask me in front of all my friends? I think the reason is this. I think this is the reason. Peter, like you and like me, we don't know why we serve the Lord. We probably have all sorts of good reasons why we serve him as a mother or a father or a teacher or as a friend, an evangelist, or as one of his disciples. We have all kinds of reasons why we serve the Lord. I want you to think about why. I want you to think about why do you serve the Lord? Are you serving the Lord? Well, I want to advance his kingdom. I want people to come into his kingdom. I want people to be saved. Great reason to be serving. Great motivation for service. Some people serve because they know they're going to get rewards someday. And the Bible teaches about getting rewards when we go to heaven. Some people serve because they want to help people. Many people have bigger needs than you can imagine. And you are there. You want to be of help to them. That's a good motivation. Sometimes it gives you a spirit of satisfaction in your soul because you've helped somebody. Doesn't it make you feel important to serve? Do you know that those are all very, very good reasons to serve? The Lord brings people into your life. He wants you to minister to them. He wants you to care for them. He wants you to bless them in some way. But listen, folks, if you don't have a deeper reason for why you are serving, and it revolves around this question right here, do you love me? I'm wondering if maybe something big is missing. Listen, folks, this was after the resurrection. This is the close of the Gospels. This was so important to Jesus. This was so important to him that it's recorded in the Bible for us today to ask ourselves this simple yet very powerful question. Do you love him? Do you love him? You know, some of you go through things, big things, problem people. Some circumstances and some things in your life are probably very, very difficult to go through. How will I ever get through this? I want to tell you how. Let me tell you how. You want me to give you an answer as to how? You want to know how to get through everything in life? You want to know how to get through every single thing and have your life be a success at the end? You know how to do that? Love Christ first. There's an interesting story over in the book of Revelation where it talks about a church where when the Lord rebuked the church, he said, you left your first love. And scratching my head, you know, when I scratch my head, I'm wondering, why does the Lord say you left your first love? I've heard preachers preach and preach and preach about this. Oh, well, when you're first saved, you really love the Lord with all your heart. In the beginning, you really love the Lord a lot. And then when you have trouble, you don't love the Lord as much. No, 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 no. When you leave your first love, what that means is he's not the most important love in your life. We all have a love life. But listen carefully. Jesus asked this question after his resurrection. Jesus asked this question like it was the most important thing that Peter could ever have to answer. In Luke 24, on the resurrection day, the Bible says this. They said to one another, these guys walking along the Emmaus Road, when they finally realized who Jesus was, They walked along the road. And did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way? While he opened up the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour, returned to Jerusalem, found the 11 gathered together, and they that were with them. And this is what they said: the Lord is risen and has appeared to Simon. What did the angel say at the grave? The ladies came to anoint the body of Jesus. What did the ladies hear? Go your way, tell the disciples and Peter. Listen, everybody fails. I don't know if you knew that. You fail. Some of you fail miserably. You have a low opinion of yourself because you've failed. Maybe a decision. Maybe a big decision. Maybe you could say you really blew it. Maybe you know somebody that has really messed up bad. Listen carefully, folks. This man spent 3.5 years with Jesus every day. He was with him. He knew him. He followed him. At the end of the story is a simple question: lovest thou me? The one thing the Lord knows is going to make all the difference in your life is whether or not you love him. Everybody fails. Peter failed miserably. The Lord is always kind. The Lord is always ready to forgive. The Lord is always ready to restore. He wants to send us out to serve him. But the key to service, listen folks, the key to serving people has got to be loving the right person. Yes, you love yourself. Yes, you love the people around you. But the most important love in your life has got to be the Lord. Do you love me? Said Jesus. Peter. You might know a lot about Jesus, and you might say, I know him, but you actually mean you know a lot about him. Listen, folks, it's so important. If you aren't aware of the power of love, memorize a little passage over in 1 Corinthians. I know we've looked at this before. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become sounding brass, tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries, all knowledge, though I have the gift of faith and I could remove mountains, have not charity, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, not charity, it profits me nothing. My wife and I have been married for 42 plus years. I know my wife, I think. She knows me, she thinks. What makes our relationship work? Anybody want to guess? Why do we serve each other? Why do we care? Why do we like to be with each other? Because love works. Now, for those of you who think you've messed up, those of you who think you can't ever really be used of the Lord, by the way, do you think God gets mad at you? There's some Christians that think God's mad at them. Did you know that? Guess what, folks? He's mad about you. And he's always looking for the same thing. When am I going to get those people to love me? I know they love money. I know they love their job. I know they love their boss. I know they love their wife. I know they love their kids. When am I going to get them to love me? I don't know where you're at. I don't even know where I know where I'm at. I know what the Lord wants from me, and that is to love him. Isn't there passage somewhere in the Bible that says that the first responsibility is to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Isn't that somewhere in the Bible, or is that Shakespeare? Love the Lord. Anybody got any problems today or this week? Anybody got any big problems? Oh, you're going to solve all your problems? You really are? Why don't you begin with the right love relationship? Those of you who know something about hockey, well, you all are hockey fans. Those of you who know who this is, I don't care. But I do know what happens when you hit somebody over the head with your stick. You go into something called the penalty box. You know, sometimes Christians feel like they're in the penalty box. Did you know that? They blew it. They hit somebody over the head with a stick or whatever. In you go, buddy, in you go. This guy made sure he went in there, right? Does anybody ever watch hockey? Does anybody ever know what the guy or the guys in the penalty box do when they're in the penalty box? Everybody ever watch them? Give it a shot sometime. They watch the clock. They watch the clock, and they are right on the edge. And they can't wait for that last second when they can get back out on the ice. Oh, is that the way it is with God? I said to a lady said to me yesterday, she said, I said something to these people that was definitely not Christian whatsoever. And I said, did you go back to the Lord? Did you confess? How fast does God forgive? Huh? How fast? Anybody got their eye on the second hand on the clock? Because you're in the penalty box, you can't wait to get out and do something for God. This holds true for us, doesn't it? I have a prayer for you. I can't say as I pray it every day. Sounds so simple. It just sounds so simple. God wants me to love Him? It sounds so simple. Here's the prayer. God, unto whom all hearts be open, unto whom no secret thing is hid, I ask you to so cleanse the intent of my heart with the unspeakable gift of your grace, that I may perfectly love you and worthily praise you. Unto God, unto whom all hearts be open, and to whom no secret thing is hid, I ask you to so cleanse the intent of my heart with the unspeakable gift of your grace, that I may perfectly love you and worthily praise you. Well, it's Palm Sunday. You be honest enough to search your own heart and ask yourself the question, do I love Him? The Lord said three times, Peter, do you love me? Thank you, Lord, that we are beginning, dear Lord, to get a glimpse of the most important thing, because we got so many very important things to do, Lord. So many very important places to be and go, and yet we know, Lord, that what really matters to you is whether or not we are loving you. If we could only get that right, Lord, maybe some other things would get fixed. But if we could just get that right, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to get that right, Lord. For those that feel like they're in the penalty box and can't get out, oh, Lord, I pray that you'll get them to look at the clock. And they'll see that the minute that you forgive them, that they are ready to serve and they'll love you with a bigger love than they've ever loved, having been forgiven. Because we know, Lord, that those who are forgiven much love much. And we say thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' wonderful name.